just say yes. You lead the way. I'm not afraid of what it means for me to say that this life you gave is not my own. I'm trusting you to hear my yes and lead me on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. My life is yours.
I'll just say yes.
Amen. The Lord is worthy to be praised. Let me say, it is good to have you all here this morning in worship service with us. As I've always said, it would not feel good to be preaching to the benches. So it's always good to have you all here with us in church. As I share with you from Genesis chapter 27 that was read, from verse 30 to 41. We could have read the entire chapter, but that would take up a big portion of the program. So I think the gist of the story may be found in these verses in Genesis 27, 30 to 41. And as I share with you on this first Sunday of our Family Emphasis months in May and June, where a number of things will come up. Next week, Mothering Emphasis, aka Mother's Day. And then we will be having in the month of May also, on the third Sunday, what we call Youth Special Emphasis. We're just like we give tokens to mothers and fathers, we'll give tokens to the youths as well on third Sunday of this month with Youth Special Emphasis, where there shall be an exchange, a pulpit now called Interfellowship, where people from Bellas Gate shall be in this circuit, and some of us will go into the Bellas Gate circuit on that Sunday. And the evening will be focused on the children with Sunday school anniversary on the third Sunday. And then in next month, we'll have on that second Sunday our youth convention in June, the 16th annual youth convention, and there'll be no church on second Sunday in June right here at Old Dabba Bay. Everybody will be in Old Dabba for 9:30 service the second Sunday of June. And then the following Sunday will be Fathering Emphasis, where we shall be focusing on fathering and the fathers as well. So there's a number of things coming up. Bible study will be in that as well. So for this month, our focus is on encouraging resolute solidarity. Encouraging resolute solidarity. And this morning, in focusing on that, as said, we shall be in particularly having our focus text as Genesis 27, 30 to 41. So Lord, bless your word unto our hearts and glorify your name through your word. We say thanks in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Sometimes it is very easy to point finger. I just said that when you are pointing finger, one is always pointing back at you. You do not even realize that that may be true. That while you are finding fault with somebody else, the fault could very well be you. And very often, it is true that there are more than one person within a particular relationship setting that is to be blamed for what is happening in terms of that relationship setting or context. And so quite often it is necessary, when you are tempted to point finger, to first of all turn the searchlight at yourself to see If just maybe you are not the cause of the issue, of the problem, of the particular reality at a particular time within a particular relationship setting, such as the family, biological family, or any other family setting. I believe that this is the case in essence in our focus text. The case is that more than one persons were at fault in this dramatic episode. And I find a lot of Genesis interesting. A lot of drama in the narratives that we find in a lot of these stories that are told in the book of Genesis. And this is no exception. We know where the story begins in terms of this particular chapter. We know that it begins with Isaac telling his favorite son, Esau, to go and get some savory meats, some venison, and bring to him so that he will give him his final blessing. And the mother, Rebecca, overheard the conversation. I don't know if she was always listening to anything that Isaac was saying to Esau, for she wanted the same thing to her for her favorite, who was Jacob. Or somehow she just heard. But she heard and she planned a deception. She plotted something to ensure that the blessing that Esau should get would go to Jacob instead. And so the story picks up there in verse 30, after the plan of deception seemed to have worked. And Esau, who had gone, had now come back and was ready to receive the blessing that traditionally was due to him. And was very angry that his brother, who had already taken his birthright for some food, had now taken his blessing also. As we read, the question of whether or not there was already solidarity in the family may be asked. And when we speak about solidarity, we are talking about each member of the family acting in the best interest of the other member of the family and seeking the greatest possible good of the entire family. Seeking the well-being, the welfare, and the greatest possible good of the entire family. As to whether or not this was the case is something that may be debated. But what we see now is that even if this was good and wonderful, where there was a perfect, wonderful, or even perfect working relationship, where everybody was acting in the best interest of the other, this was now at a place where it was destroyed and worsened. And so I believe that as we speak about solidarity, encouraging resolute solidarity, standing up for, making sure that there is, giving a word for, acting so that it is possible, in the best interest of everybody, working in the best interest of the other, and for the greatest possible good of all members of the family, that this was now threatened, maybe destroyed, and even worsened at this particular point in Genesis chapter 27. And so as I read it, I believe the Lord wants me to say to you three things as it relates to this solidarity in the family from this particular focus text in Genesis. And the three things we need to bear in mind as it relates to solidarity is that it is destroyed by selfishness. It is worsened by bitterness. But it can be repaired. It can be encouraged. It can be built back by forgiveness. I pray this morning that by the time we leave here, that those who are at the point of being selfish will move away from that point. And those at the point of bitterness will move away from the point of bitterness. And that this morning when we leave here, the spirit of forgiveness will fill the hearts and fill the space and fill the reality of those who are gathered here this morning. I don't believe the Lord wants me to be long. It's a long day for some of us, especially myself. And so I want to just quickly make the points and then allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Now, we are saying that there must be encouragement of resolute solidarity. But stand up for what that which is in the best interest of the family, whatever the family is. And do that which will work out to the greatest good of every member of the family. And so often this is not the case because of selfishness. Selfishness. So we believe that Rebecca was being selfish. This was her favorite son. And she wanted for her favorite son what traditionally should have been that which should go to Esau. In my thinking, she was not thinking about how this could affect the family. How this could impact negatively on the family. How this could impact on her other son as well. Or this could maybe impact on her father and their father or even on herself. Or we can be so blinded by our selfish thinking, by what we want, that we do not see how what we want will affect others. This happens in our biological family. It happens in our communities. It happens in our churches. It happens in our workplaces where there is this one person or two person. And sometimes that person is me. That person is you. We're so blinded by what we want that we don't see how our action will impact upon what is in the best interest of somebody else. Will affect somebody else, will hurt somebody else, will cause pain to somebody else, will cause loss to somebody else, will cause failure for somebody else. We don't see, for we are blinded by our selfishness. So very often we can be like Rebecca. We're not letting off Jacob off the hook neither. For Jacob was big enough to say no. He recognized it was deception. But he allowed his mother to coax him into doing that which was wrong. And oftentimes, we have this case in the family where the parents will either by words or by deeds encourage their children to do the wrong thing. And children need to be able to know and stand up for that which is right, no matter what the cost is. Many times, We allow our parents to influence us to do the thing that is wrong, even though we know it is wrong. We allow them to encourage us. And bear in mind, mothers, I was saying this to the people at Bible study. Think at Old Arbor, how powerful mothers can be. And very often, we believe that the problem in the home is because we do not have enough men in the home. But the statistics based on some research has not shown that. And I remember going to this particular thing for Jamaica National representing the Old Arbor area. We are university professor presented some research that he was doing. And the finding is that we have more males per household now than 10 years ago, than slavery time, than 10 years ago, than 20 years ago. We have more and more males in the household as part of the family, even if they're not so much head, but they are part of the family setup. I would think that having more males would mean that more boys or more children would behave in a more sociable way than in antisocial way. But that has not been the case. For oftentimes it is the speech and the action of the mothers, it is found out all over the world, not just in Jamaica, which will cause the boys to go astray. And sometimes you don't realize what impact you have, especially on your sons. So a case in point would be like, in a home, there's mother and father and things hard. And the mother will sometimes say, boy, I'm hungry. Or I eat some KFC. Or we just eat something now, even two boiled dumplings and some butter. And the boy hear that. And the boy can't really stand hearing his mother complaining of wants, of needs. And the boy may just very well go out there and do anything to get something to make sure mama stop crying and get something to eat. You can look at the research yourself. But very often, what you say or don't say as mothers can make a big difference. And even on men, women can have a great impact as well. Remember, we did a little debate here. And the debate says, man is the head of the house, but women have the final say. Because women sometimes just have a way of smiling and the men move. I'm not confessing. But you have to bear that in mind. That women, you are powerful. And you can look at how, even though Jacob was thinking that, no man, this doesn't look so right, that his mother was able to get him to do the wrong thing still. And we have to learn to stand up and do the right thing. For we must obey God rather than man or woman, regardless of who that person is. That's what the disciples said when they were asking them not to speak about Jesus. We must obey God more than human beings. We have to learn to stand up like soldiers. Stand resolute. And make sure our action, even if our mother wants us to do it, will not impact up on what is not in the what is in the best interest of the family and cause the family to disintegrate, to be affected, to be negatively impacted. And bear in mind that selfishness is something that Jesus always finds some way to warn us against. And in particular in the book of Luke, I see many times Jesus telling some stories that will, if we listen carefully, we'll understand that selfishness is dangerous. I'm going to just tell the three of them quickly. I could start maybe with chapter 12 of Luke. We with the story that we refer to, the story of the rich fool. The rich fool was a selfish man. And a big lesson in that story, that the very persons you don't want to give anything are the very persons who may just get the things that you die and leave. And that when you are selfish, you're not laying down treasures in heaven. Read Luke's story. How it started. A boy came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, let my brother share his inheritance with me." Now, those of us who read the Jewish history would know that it was the norm in those times for inheritance to be shared between all the sons in the family. Luke 15. The younger son takes his inheritance and gone, but the bigger son still have his one. So it was shared. So when this man was saying to Jesus to make my brother share his with me, he was being selfish, because the possibility exists that he would have gotten his already and still wants what his brother's one. And that's why Jesus tells the story about the rich fool, to show how selfishness is dangerous. We could jump to Luke 16 and speak about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And bear in mind that the rich man did not find himself in hell because he was rich. It was because of his selfishness. How could you have a man at your gate in that condition, and you are rich, you can dress up in brand new and purple linen every day and eat sumptuously, and even use the bread to wipe your hand and throw the crumbs outside, and you never try to help that man in his condition? Selfishness, not richness. For you can be rich and you are liberal with helping people. You can be rich and mean and selfish. And if you know Jesus, you can be rich and mean. Oh, come on, church. What you have, you help others with it in some way or the other. And we could jump over to any of the other story. We could jump over to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, who was also selfish, that he was a tax collector but was collecting more than he should collect. God wasn't thinking about the welfare and well-being of the others. And we could come back to chapter 18 and talk about the boy who was called a rich young ruler at times, who could boast about everything else, but Jesus saw his covetousness and his selfishness. Because Jesus never quoted that commandment about do not covet your neighbor's house. Instead of quoting it, Jesus said, go and sell what you have. Because he saw that this boy was selfish. And he went home sad. He come asking for something. What must he do? And when Jesus tell him what he must do, he never knew it. Because he never fit in with his selfish ways and selfish attitude. There are some persons who are very selfish. You think about nobody else. It's just me and myself and I. And like the rich fool, the only pronoun you use is the personal possessive pronoun. And one little boy said, no, it is not possessive, it's aggressive. Personal aggressive, because it's aggressiveness towards self. Like a man said, I will tear down this man, and I will build bigger man, and I will say. And there are some people, all they talk about is I will. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children. It's about me. And as long as I get what I want, you can go to hell. You are not of God if you are selfish. For anybody who knows Jesus can't be selfish. For it was out of selflessness that Jesus came. The action of Jesus is the very incarnation of selflessness and goes against every kind of selfishness. And so if you examine yourself and find that you are selfish and all you think about is yourself and how you feel and what you want and where you are going, for there are some relationships where there is one person or two persons that they are so selfish that they cannot see that they are destroying their own relationship, and this will not only impact on the others, it will ultimately impact on you as well, who is very selfish. So God is calling you away from selfishness. Destroys the solidarity within the family. It is not in the best interest of anybody in the family to be selfish. You must learn from this story. For what do we see? Next, we see bitterness. For selfishness can often lead to bitterness. But you being bitter because somebody is selfish don't make bitterness right. Hello, church. Don't make bitterness right. So you can always talk about a job that makes me so bitter, but that don't make bitterness right. So, even though Rebecca and Jacob supplanted and deceived father, husband, brother, son, that Esau was not right in his attitude toward them either. And I'm saying that because, boy, you have some people who people do some real selfish, cruel things. There are some of you who believe you're not further in life because of what somebody has done for you, to you. There are those of you inside here who feel that you are where you are now because somebody who is mean and selfish has done you wrong. If you're not careful, you have this kind of bitterness, which is anger with resentment. Anger with resentment. You know? As I wrestle with this anger thing, or the question that is asked is it wrong to be angry? Is it wrong to be angry? I like what is written in Ephesians chapter 4. And I believe it's about verse 25 or 26, thereabout. You can double check it. It says, be angry and sin not. Is that suggesting anything is wrong with being angry? I believe that you must bear in mind that there's a part which says, and sin not. Then says, let not the sun go down on your wrath and give no place to the devil. So we just finished with the passion story. And there was a kind of anger that we call righteous anger, which was so far and no more. Deal with the person and deal with the issue and it stop there. And you don't go beyond the moment. You just deal with the thing and it's done with it. Deal with the thing that is wrong, that is evil, that is wicked. You deal with the matter and you're done with it. But there are some persons, them and sister Donna have something, and then take it out on everybody else. You can't know if there's a problem in the yard. You can't know if there's a problem at school. Because the problem at school and bring it to come a yard. And sometimes the problem at yard, you bring it to school. And everybody can know you bring it to come church. And sometimes you wonder how they're reacting like that. You really being angry and sinning. And angry and want to do somebody something. So a person done you wrong, you want to do them something. So in the case of Esau, it was a kind of sinful anger, not righteous anger. It was anger with maliciousness and malicious intent. For it says that the man was plotting to kill his brother. I begin to say, the day of my father mourning is at hand. Christ's plan was to kill. The truth is that, talk to me, brothers and sisters. Sometimes some person can do you something and it feels sweet for one to do them something back. The temptation can be there. No, not you. Because all of you are nice, nice people. Not true. So nobody never do anything hurtful yet. And you don't feel like you want to do them something back. Not true. No, sir. We don't feel them kind of way then. But sometimes you have to hold on for myself and say, Robert, you can't do that. That's not right. You feel like you don't want to chat to them. You feel like you want to hurt them back. You feel like you want to do something to them. And that is what caused the problem in Jamaica. For a man just pass and look at a man in the face and look for him good. Or a man do somebody something you want to kill him mother and father. And the mother and father not even know what their son do. Talk to me, church. The mother and father not even know what their son out there doing. They think him innocent. Because when he comes to the yard, it's like an angel who dropped from sky. Not falling angel. I'm talking about angel and holiday from heaven. And I say, go. Falling angel different. Falling angel a wicked angel. I remember when I used to go to school and you want to make a girl feel good, you say, hi, is there holiday in heaven? You have to resist it. Because bitterness will destroy. I'll give you a little idea and jump to the final point. Or bitterness can destroy. If you look at the story, remember what happened after. So, Jacob and his mother Rebecca were wrong. No, Esau was not wrong. And his bitterness was what now leads to the destroying of the family if they were not careful. And boy, I know how me that angry now. How would you angry if you are Esau? You'd have said, boy, I got in control. Say, if God never want to go, say, could go so. Talk to me in the church, talk to me in the church, talk to me in the church. You couldn't say that. I couldn't be God's will. What happened that Jacob received the blessing could not be God's will. No, and a God's will. It's not God, could not be God's permissive will. A God's will still could be God divine. God allowed the Satan to touch Job. Well, it's not that God divine will is for people to be sick and to lose what they have. But sometimes he allows it to happen. So it could be God's permissive will that Jacob got what he wanted. Got what he schemed for. It does mean that God agreed with. But God can use what is evil to work for your good. And Jacob's son, in last child, who was Joseph. And I say, learn that very well. When you read on further. Because if you read it carefully, this man has some children, and the last one, Joseph, born to the woman when he really did love Rebecca. Because when Myrtle Leon, Leon didn't want Rebecca, and the one man love couldn't have no children, until at last God blessed her with Joseph. The rest of them born between Leah and the two maids. Remember that? Then finally, he have this one boy, and the boy feels special and have a special dream. And they hate him and then throw him in a pit and then sell him out to slavery. And Potiphar's wife tell lie on him. But in everything that was being done, what Joseph was able to say in chapter 50 of Genesis, it was meant for evil, but God has used it for my good. To put me at a place to save life. So I'll do it look evil. And like Tom Jones, I tried to do something. Can't you stop for a while and say, where is God's hand in all of this? For sometimes that is what makes you not bitter. When you can see that even in this evil, God could be working his purpose out. Hard to swallow, not true. But you never read further on, especially the New Testament about Jacob, you'll get the impression that God was allowing this to happen for a purpose. For you know that the people of Israel would have come out of Jacob. Because Jacob's name, which was a plant, was changed to Israel. And out of that came the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of some relationships with maid and two wives and two maids, there was a 12 tribe of Israel, with Joseph's son being the final two. Eh? So, if Esau was able to see that the possibility exists, he has done me wrong, but God is still in control. Come on, church. He has done me wrong, but God is still God. He has done me wrong, but God still sits on his throne. He has done me wrong, but God has the final say in all matters. If we are able to see that way, it will save us from bitterness and much stress at times. But he was not able to see it that way. And so because he planned to kill his brother, the mother heard and sent the brother away. And I suggest to you that that was the last time Rebecca saw Jacob. Talk to me now. Because he was sent to Laban. Sent over to Laban. His uncle. And there he stayed 20 years. You remember the story? Read chapter 33. 20 years before him left there. He worked 7 years for Rebecca, and then Laban tricked him and give him Leah instead. He worked 7 years again for Rebecca and get her, 14. Then when he get him pay, he never get him right pay. So he worked 6 more years and still have to use his head to get him pay. 20 years that time Rebecca was a dead long time, because we never see Rebecca mentioned again. So because of her selfishness that led to Esau's bitterness, maybe this was the last time she saw her favorite son. But not only that, he found himself in a strange land, in a place where he are to labor for nothing for a long time. And not only that, the brother Esau, when he knew that they didn't want him to marry to anybody of the Canaanites, but to marry within his own tribe, the man make sure he find Ishmael and get two Ishmael daughter married to them to spite him father and mother. Come to church. If maybe Esau had seen it differently, things would have worked out better. Things maybe would have worked out better. And we cannot be like Esau. Our action cannot be that of bitterness because of somebody's selfishness. But finally, our action must be that of forgiveness. For selfishness destroys, bitterness worsens, only forgiveness will heal. Only forgiveness will heal. And this was what happened with Jacob and Esau. So Esau said that he was going to kill him. But Esau was the one ultimately was willing to forgive him. So after 20 years, they were in the same path coming toward each other. And then Jacob knew his conscience was bothering him. He knew he had done wrong. He was worried. He split his crew into two, at least maybe three. with the maidens in one crew and Leah in one crew and his favorite Rebecca in the other crew, and he sent off gifts to Esau. When Esau came and saw him in verse chapter 33, Esau was ready. The same Esau was bitter and wanted to kill. After 20 years of them being out there away from their family and away from each other, scattered abroad, Esau was just now ready to forgive. He somehow had seen the light and was ready to forgive. You know, that on me when I read it this morning, that sometimes those of us who are the ones who get hurt must be willing to come forward and forgive first. For sometimes the one who has done the wrong, he finds it difficult to face you and don't know how to face you, and you have to be like an Esau who is willing to stretch forth the hand of forgiveness. Michael, you have done me wrong, but I forgive you. And all of us try to be like Jesus. But if we have to be like Jesus, we have to be willing to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. And oftentimes, rather than be willing to stretch forth the hand first of forgiveness, we want to stretch out and stretch out and stretch out, for we want a pound of flesh. We maybe belong to Merchant of Venice. Want a pound of flesh. Want to make sure that we get back, repay. And this is ungodly. What the Lord is calling us this morning is to have an attitude of forgiveness. So we read the New Testament lesson from Ephesians chapter 4. Let our bitterness and anger and malice and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind and tender-hearted to each other, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, somebody. I need to pray for some persons this morning. I see. Thank you. I need to pray for some persons this morning. Oh, there's some struggle in your family, struggle in your life, struggle in reality. For boy, some things are going on a long time. And your blessing now flow because your whole up thing. Oh, boy, oh, God, oh, hallelujah. Oh, boy, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to sing that song very slowly. Very, very slowly. Let church stand. This morning we're going to pray the spirit of forgiveness in this place. For this bitterness is destroying you. Not only other person, but destroying you. You don't know what is destroying. Maybe you're not well because there's something you need to let go of. Maybe things are not going well because too much. You hold on.